Good morning. I guess I'm the caboose. So, there's a few things I would like to say this morning. And I sort of outlined them. I have a bunch of notes up here. Keep track. Three things I want to do. I want to send greetings to everybody, the first of all, and thanks. Also, I'd like to give a short testimony and sort of a reminder review of the week. And then I would like to bring a message from the Word of God, the Scriptures. And since I got to give a title to it, Deny Yourself. So the first things first, I want to send greetings to all of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the brothers in Poland send greetings. They send their thanks. They're very appreciative for your prayers and your concern. And they want you to know that they're praying for you as well. We do. We pray for you. We specifically pray for your pastors. I won't say every prayer meeting, but we do bring them up. We have them on a card that we pray for every nation, every city in Poland, every street in our city, and then we pray for missionaries and preachers of the gospel that we know of. So you are in our prayers. I want to send out a greeting to the brothers in Poland. Cześć bracie, cieszę się, że słuchacie Słowo Bożego od nas, od Teksasu. And that was just a quick greeting in Polish telling them, we greet you from Texas and we have an opportunity to preach to them the Word of God. Some of them are watching us live and in color. So, and we are thankful for the Mexican brothers. It's really good to see them. It's always a joy. Anytime you get discouraged, you just think about what God did in Mexico, and that will just revive you. So we're thankful for that. We're thankful to all of you for all of your prayers, all of your love, all of your fellowship you've given to us. We're thankful for the people at MOP. Yes. They gave me a mop and had me mop all them floors. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of work. We're thankful for people to do the cleaning and the vacuuming. It takes a lot to vacuum. There's a lot of floor space here. Thank for people take out trash. I am supposed to say, you're supposed to take out the trash on the day that it's due and not before, otherwise the dogs get in. Did I get that, Danny? Okay, I got that in there. So, and we're thankful for your prayers. We're thankful for the fellowship. We're thankful for the support. We're thankful for the good messages. Amen. Really good message. We thank the Lord for that. We want you to pray because I'm not sure the exact day either. Today, tomorrow, this week, very shortly, is International Youth Day. The Pope is coming to Poland. Literally millions of people are coming into Poland for this day. And somebody, you know, you read the newspaper. I guess you don't read newspapers anymore. You watch the television or you look on the internet and you hear the news about the Muslims flooding into Europe and into even the United States, and people are up in an uproar. You know, a Polish preacher gave a different perspective. He said, it's very hard for us to go to them, so God's bringing them to us. And so it's our responsibility to get the gospel to every creature. And I'm fixing to get into my message, so I better slow down here. When we first got here, we as preachers, we noticed apparently there's a great divide in the church here. And we don't want any divide, and so we've been praying about what we could do to... We don't want the church to split. And so we've got a gift, and if Brother John would come, we've got a gift to try to resolve this split, because this is mahogany wood, and you can't be putting water cups on mahogany wood. So we got a little gift for you. These are little coasters. You just put these coasters right here, so that we don't want any trouble in the church, brother. I mean, we want to take care. Now, I don't want to come back and find out there's a split, the coaster or non-coaster church, you know. That would not be good. We love you, brother. We love you. Really do. But, you know, that's part of the mission conference. We just have a good time, don't we? So. I'd like to give just a short testimony and a sort of review. As you know, we are involved in a Bible project. and thank God for your prayers and your support. We've been working on this for 17 years. That's a long time. And we can see the light at the end of the tunnel, and thank God it's not a train. And the Lord's will be done. By the grace of God, we're going to finish it this year, we hope. That's our intent. We've set a lot of goals prior and never made them goals, but we're really praying that we're going to make this goal. And we've been really working hard. Joe and I, this past year and a half or so, or 2 years, I'm not sure when exactly, we were able to take off from our teaching responsibilities and just dedicate ourselves to the Word. So we made really good progress, and we thank the Lord. And so we're going to be printing. There are tremendous printing costs. I'm not going to repent the cost, but I have the sheet back on the table, and I also put it up on the bulletin board where you have your missionaries from Poland and whatnot, so you can go up there. And I've actually highlighted our goal. We want to try to print 5,000 regular type Bibles, 1,500 wide margin Bibles, and 1,500 large print Bibles for the elderly people in Poland. That's going to be 8,000 Bibles. If we can print a minimum of those, then it would be better. And of course, the more you print, the cheaper per Bible. We want to keep the cost under $10 a Bible for resale. And you have to realize that those that actually, we don't sell the Bibles ourselves, we just sell them wholesale to the bookstores. They're going to add 40 to 50%. So we'd ask you to pray for that. We're thankful for your prayers. I have a quote here from Martin Luther, and I think it's appropriate. I said I had a quote. He said, talking about translating the Bible, he says, "I have undertaken to translate the Bible into German. This was good for me. Otherwise, I might have died in the mistaken notion that I was a learned fellow." You know what? One of the things this translation has done for me is realize how much I really don't understand the Bible and how much reading the English scriptures that I misunderstood. So it was good for me, and we thank the Lord for that. As for the churches in Poland, well, one has sunk, but two, they got the headwind in their sails, and they're sailing fine. And we're thankful for that. I don't know if you know, a sailboat will sail faster when the wind's blowing against the sails. I always thought, you know, you had to have the wind behind you, but that's not true. You got to have headwind, and you can sail a whole lot faster. But and so the churches are doing good, even though we got a good steady headwind, and logically thinking you should not be going faster, but they're going faster. And so we rejoice, and that's through your prayers. We thank God for that. Where is Danny Delros? Is he here? There he is. There he is. There's one other thing I was supposed to give you, because I don't want to leave you out, brother. I'm supposed to give you a hug. Oh! They wanted me to give you a greeting from Poland like men do in Poland. Would you like that greeting?
No.
In Poland, they give each other three kisses on the cheek, you know. But that was from John, by the way. All right, he says it's time to preach. Okay. In the front room of a trailer house in Roswell, New Mexico. No, that's not. I'm sorry. 42 years in the basement of my father's home in Ypsilanti, Michigan, I called on the Lord Jesus Christ to save my soul, and He did. I was completely ignorant of the gospel. You know what the gospel is? The gospel is good news for sinners. When it came to understanding how I could be assured of going to heaven and having my sins forgiven, or going to paradise, or however you want, the kingdom of God, however you want to describe it, how I could be assured that I would not go to hell, how I could be delivered from hell, I had no idea. I had some ideas in the back of my head, but they're all scrambled up. I was completely in the dark, completely ignorant of the gospel. I thought maybe, you know, good people go to heaven. And if that was true, I heard that sometimes. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. And that really wasn't good news to me, because I wasn't good. Now, my mother said I was good, but you know how mothers are. Yeah. Yeah. I know. But I knew that I wasn't good. I had a conscience. I knew that, you know, my neighbors always said, I'd go around delivering papers and said, oh, if all the neighbor boys were like you, Brent, then just shame going through me. I didn't let on, but, you know, if they only knew what I'd been doing to their homes at night, they wouldn't have been saying that. So some people say good people go to heaven. Somebody else had said that, you know, if you keep the Ten Commandments. And I can remember the first time I went to a Lutheran catechism and the minister taught us the Ten Commandments. I'm thinking in the back of my head, only 10. Maybe I got a chance. Hey, man, 10. I can do 10, can't I? Got through the first few. I thought, I'm in trouble already. I don't think I got past, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And then it got down there talking about thou shalt not steal. And I thought, boy, I'm in big trouble now. I did not know how to get saved. So 42 years ago, on a stormy night in Michigan, December 23rd, not in Roswell, in Michigan, a young lady, 17 years old, took out of her purse the scriptures in English that came from the blood of martyrs, the very Word of God in written form. This is why we're trying to get the Word of God in Poland. She opened up the scriptures and showed me how I could be saved. And you know what? It was pretty simple. It said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And she asked me some very simple questions. Now, she read that verse that my beloved wife Janice read first in Romans, because she went through what they call the Romans Road, and she said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I said, I agree. You know, there's no such thing as a good sinner. That's sort of a, what did we decide? Is that an oxymoron or a misnomer? Yeah? We had some debate on that. You know, there is, can you imagine? I'm a sinner. Yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm a good sinner. I'm a thief, but I'm a good thief. There's some connotation. You know what? I found out that Christ died on the cross, not for good people, not for saints, not for the religious, not for your particular denomination, not for your particular religion. Christ died on a cross for sinners.
Thank you, Lord.
And you know what? I'm a sinner. That means He died for me. And she asked the question, Brent, what do you think this means? Whosoever. You think that includes you? I said, I think it does. Then if you'll call on the name of the Lord, you're going to be saved. And you know what I did? I went home that night. First time in my life, I talked to God with my words. I don't remember everything I said, but I asked God to save me. You know what He did? He completed His promise. He saved me.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank God for that. And that's what the gospel is all about. I was preaching years ago in Warsaw, and a young man came up to me and said, what in the world is an American doing in Poland? And I said, well, I'm looking for sinners. And he just looked at me. What? He said, what are you doing in Poland looking for sinners? They don't have any sinners in America. Yeah, they got lots in America. But I thought I'd come over here and look for some more. And he says, we were standing right there in front of the metro, the subway system. It's like a river of people coming out. He says, look, they're everywhere. I said, yeah, that's what I thought. But everybody I met, a sinner is a person that's worthy of hell. Did you get that? How many of you are sinners? Huh? It's a real problem finding somebody that says they're worthy of hell. Everybody says, I'm worthy of heaven. Well, if you're worthy of heaven, Christ didn't die for you. He only died for the unworthy ones. So I told that young man, I'm here looking for sinners because I've got good news for sinners. And that's what this mission conference is all about. We got good news for every creature. You know there are 7 billion people in the world? We talked about that this week. And you know God gave us the responsibility to preach the gospel to every creature? He said, give ye them to eat. Didn't He? It's our responsibility to give them to eat. Who's going to carry the gospel? It's not going to be the angels. God is not going to declare it with a voice from heaven. He's given us, you and I, He's given us the responsibility to carry the gospel to every creature. And when you think about 7 billion people, you sometimes wonder, are we ever going to get the job done? Not much different than them apostles wondering, how are we going to feed 5,000 people? We got, what, 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. How are we going to get it done? Maybe I can't explain it completely, but we do serve a great God with a great arm. A mighty arm, right? and he can do great things. How many of you believe that he fed 5,000? Do you believe that? Surely he can bless the gospel so it can reach every creature, right? Now, I've given some thought on it. I don't know if you've ever heard. I like to take these young people and give them an offer. I'll say, I'll give you $100. I'll tell you what. I'll give you $500, and their eyes are really getting big. If you'll just give me a penny a day and then double it every day. In other words, if you give me a penny today, 2 pennies tomorrow, 4 pennies the next day, 8 pennies the next day, 16 pennies the next day, 32 pennies the next day, 64 pennies the next, and that's as far as I can go, but but you get the idea, and they're going, wow, $500 and all I got to do is give you pennies? It's a deal. I said, you better go home and do your calculation with a calculator and figure it out, because you're going to be owing me a lot of money. It's the fact of doubling. Do you understand that? I'm going to give you an illustration. This is a piece of paper. If the Google is correct, it's 0.1 millimeters thick. You got that? I'm going to double it. That is, I'm going to fold it in half. Michael says, I don't know how to fold, my son-in-law, but I'm going to fold that in half. That's once. Now how thick is it? 0.2 millimeters thick. Now I'm going to fold it in half again. Now how thick is it? You are good mathematicians. And now I'm going to do it one more time. And how thick? How many times have I folded it so far? 3, 4. I was told nobody can fold it 7 times. Except for my son-in-law. He says, oh, I can. I can fold it 7 times. No problem. You keep on folding this. All right, that's 6 times. Somebody want to fold that the 7th time? Try that. I'll let you try while I finish my story. I know you're not going to make it 8, even if you make it the 7. You fold that 42 times, guess how tall it's going to be? You think it's going to be this high? This high? To the roof? How tall, how far is that going to reach? How far do you think it's going to reach? I'm going to tell you, it's going to reach to the moon. You're looking at me. No way. That's what the apostles were thinking when they saw them 5,000. They were saying, no way. Right? You go home. I already did it on the calculator. To the moon, people. 225,000 miles to the moon. That's how high it's going to go. That's called doubling. It was a young lady that gave me the gospel. Do you know how many people I've given the gospel since she gave me the gospel? We got some of them sitting in this room. She died of a hepatitis outbreak in the church. And she was, a lot of the people in church got sick. She was hospitalized. She died 21 years old with a 1-year-old baby and a husband. She's not witnessing to anybody else. But she got the gospel to one. She took her roll. She took the bread and the fishes that the Lord gave her. And she went to her roll. And she filled her roll up with the gospel. That's how we're going to reach all of the people in the world. Is if everybody here takes the gospel to the people in their roll. Or their world. Or their atmosphere. Or their area of influence. That's how it's going to get out. Look in Matthew in chapter 5, and I apologize to the translators, I did not have this on my notes. But Matthew in chapter 5 and verse 14, we're getting close to the sermon. This is just the warm-up. We're just revving our engines a little bit. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, I want you to notice something. He says, ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, I'm not going to bet. But I would want to bet a dime to a donut hole that you read that you individually are the light of the world. But that's not what it says. It says ye are the light of the world. That's all of you. All of us are the light of the world. The church is the light of the world. And if we're going to get the gospel out, the church has to be a light, a bright and shining light. Now, the individual members in the church, they might be all sorts of lights. Some of you are just going to be a pen light. Some of you are going to be a massive searchlight. But all of us, as a church corporate, made up of individual members, need to be a light. And you know what? A little light will dispel darkness. Just a little light. And the darker it is, the brighter that little light is. But you know what God wants to do? He wants to take the church and dispel darkness all over the world. You know what God wants to do? He's given us an example with His creation in the moon. Now, we just had a full moon, didn't we? Did you see that big old full Texas moon? It was almost like you could reach up and touch it. Do you know why it was full? Because the world was, or the earth was not blocking the sun's light. The moon does not have its own light. It only reflects the light of the sun. You understand that? Is that true? Good. I was worried about that for a while. I don't know how it was going to work out or not. And you know what happens? If the world, if the earth gets in the way, what happens? We have an eclipse, right? You can have a lunar eclipse. Is that correct? Yeah? I do live in Torun, which is the birthplace of Copernicus, so I should know some of these things, you know, but I have some doubts. But you and I as a Christian, you know what our job is? To get the world out of the way so that the sun of righteousness can shine on us. And if we do that, then God's intent is going to be done. There's going to be a full moon shining for all the world. Yeah? Yeah? Did you get that? Are you still with me? All right. We need to have a doubling of ourselves. If you're saved, you need to win somebody else. Yeah? Let me put it this way. What if you remember, what if it was our mother? How much effort would we give? What if it was our mother that was lost in need of a Savior? How much effort would we give? We need to take that effort to every creature. Yeah? Okay, now for the sermon. Before I give the sermon, I need to give an illustration so that you understand how difficult it is to get people to come to church. Brother Stephen gave a message last night about people always having excuses, right? And then he said, he tell the master of the house or the guy that made the supper, he says, go out and do a, compel them to come in. So we have to go, and that's, and any of you who have been preaching the gospel, you know how hard it is to get people to come. Even when we're compelling, they still don't want to come. So we're compelling to come in. We want to get them in. In Poland, this is a tremendous effort because in Poland, people, for them to be a Pole means to be a Roman Catholic. I don't know if you understand that. I mean, there's no difference. And for you, for them to say, to come to our church, it's like, I'm not a Pole anymore. All right, I'm going to try to give an example. Now, my analogy is probably not going to be the best in the world, but I'll try to give an example, okay? Let us suppose that you have a daughter. And I don't know if she's a good daughter, bad daughter. I don't know if she's rebellious or whatever. That doesn't really matter, but she's your daughter, yeah? And she's a teenager, maybe 17, 18 years old, still living in your home. One day, she comes home, and she's got a veil on her face. And she says, Mom and Dad, I found the truth. It's in the Quran. What is your reaction going to be? Your reaction is going to be, I mean, you're going to, I don't know, you might beat the tar off. You're going to make her the black, you might kick her out of the house. You might reason with her. You might question her. I mean, there's all sorts of reactions if that something like that would happen. But let us suppose that you don't excommunicate her. Let us suppose that you're good parents and you're still going to love your daughter and you're going to try to persuade her. I mean, I'm assuming that you're going to assume that she's wrong, right? You're going to assume that what you've learned from your pastors and from your church and from your traditions that you're right and your daughter just gone off the deep end. Yeah? And if you really love her, you're really concerned about her, maybe you're going to start praying for her, maybe you're going to try to persuade her, but you're going to observe her. And maybe you're going to notice that, you know, her life has really changed. And maybe she persuades you to go to her mosque or her, wherever they meet. Yeah? And so you love your daughter and you're going to say, all right, and this might take a week, this might take 6 months, it might take 3 years. You just deserve, you know, there's a real change in my daughter. I'm going to go with her just one time. Now, if you go there, if you go to her mosque or whatever, and a guy at the door has got an RPG aimed at you, heretic, you might not want to ever go back, and you're going to be convinced your daughter's gone off the deep end, right? Or somebody came up to you with a suicide vest, got bombs all in it, and says, I'm going to get rid of you. Yeah? You're going to say, hey, there's something wrong. But maybe you go there and you find out, those people are really concerned about me. Now, this is an analogy, but I'm just trying to show you how strange it is for somebody to come to a different church. It's not any more strange than for you to imagine any possibility that the Quran is correct or the Muslims are correct or your daughter's finally found the truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? Strange. Now, you remember this analogy because we're going to come back to it. Look, if you will, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 22. Luke chapter 9, verse 22. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says. Saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him, are you reading your Bible? Let him deny himself. That's the title of the sermon. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? When I got saved, it was like a revelation for me. It was an eye-opener, literally. I went from darkness to light. I mean, I was completely ignorant of the gospel. I wasn't in contact with a lot of religion. We had a Bible at home. I never read the Bible. The Bible was just there. I was ignorant. I didn't understand, barely understood the commandments even after I went to catechism. I was ignorant, and so it was like an eye-opener, and for me, it was a big wow. I don't have any other words. It was like, praise the Lord. It was like, wow. This is, wow, I can be saved. Wow, I am saved. And I wanted to go to my mother and father and tell them, hey, I figured it out. And you know, my mother and father, they looked at me, who are you to teach us? And my mother and father saying, you're saved? Especially my dad, I know you. Ain't no way. Of course, his thinking is, good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell, huh? Didn't I just give you a licking last week? What are you talking about? You're going to heaven. You understand? And my mother's over there, well, you know, maybe he is a good boy, you know. Right? But I was going to them with the gospel, and my dad had some unfortunate experiences with Christians, and so he was anti-Christianity, or he was anti-Bible. He was anti-religious people. I'll put it that way. He was just anti-religious. He was fed up with religion. Yeah? And so, when I went to him, he said, not you! And that's the way it was for 27 years. When we were down in Mexico, I'd call my dad or we'd try to go visit him and I'd go back with him and he said, when are you going to get a job? I said, Dad, I'm preaching the gospel. No, no, no. People only go to Mexico on vacation. I'm sorry, brothers. You real Mexicans, you're on vacation, I guess. I don't know. That was my dad's attitude. And then 10 years later, I said, Dad, I'm going to Poland. And he looked at me, and he gave me another one-liner. You're serious about this stuff. Because who goes to Poland on vacation? Well, I want to encourage you, 27 years of praying, my dad got saved, thank God. About the same amount of time my mother got saved on her deathbed. Thank God. Because there's power in the gospel. But you know, when I got saved, it was just in me. I want to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I told you that I was ignorant. And right after I got saved, I hadn't read the Bible any more than I'd read it before. And so the young Gwen Higgins, the girl that I told you about that led me to the Lord and eventually died of hepatitis, she said, I asked her, I said, what am I supposed to do now as a Christian? What are my responsibilities? What am I supposed to do? She said, well, you need to go to church. All right, I'll go to church. I went to church with her. It was a Baptist church. Good church. What else do I need to do? Well, you need to get out of that public school and go to a Christian school. Well, I've read the Bible since then. I found about going to church. I didn't find anything in the Bible about going to a Christian school, but I didn't know that then. So I went to Christian school and I went up and talked to the director. Of course, I grew up in the baby boomers age. I grew up in the 60s. So I showed up this Christian school, the tie-dye t-shirt, tennis shoes, and blue jeans. None of those are permitted in a Christian school. I don't know if you know, but none of those are permitted. Oh, by the way, back then, you ain't going to believe this, but I had long hair. And my hair was curly. It was like an afro. And when it got wet, it came down right down here to the middle of my back. That's why I didn't take a shower too often. I just let it, you know. And so I'm sitting in the director's office. That he was the pastor of the church, by the way. And the deacon was right there, and I said, hey, man, what do I got to do to join this school? And the deacon said, around here we say, sir. Is that right, man? You say, sir? Now, the pastor didn't take offense, but I thought the deacon was going to have a heart attack. He said, well, we have a dress code, and we have a hair regulation. You got to get your hair cut. So I went over to the barber, and this is in the early 70s. I went over to the barber and said, I need your haircut. Sure. And now I have an afro like this. And I said, I don't think that's quite short enough. Oh, okay, it's all right. We'll take care. And then I had a little afro like this. I said, sir. I did not. I said, man, I don't think that's short enough. He said, what are you talking about? He said, I'm going to a Christian school. I'll take care of that. I just thought Christians are supposed to have short hair. If your hair is long in mine, I'm going to question your Christianity. But in my ignorance, I looked up to the pastors. And then I had an opportunity to come down. I'm going to come back to the story, but I had an opportunity to come down to San Antonio, Texas, right after I got saved through the military, through the Air Force. And I met Lyndall Kincaid. And he's talking about Roswell, New Mexico. And reading through the New Testament 27 times. And I'm thinking, wow, one day I'm going to be perfect like him. I got a head start. I got the haircut. I'm getting there. But you know what, brother? I found out he wasn't perfect. That was a blow. Dose of reality. You know what else I found out? I found out that there ain't no perfect people here. Now, there is one perfect, Jesus Christ. He's the perfect man. Not Mark. Mark the perfect man? No, not him. Jesus is the perfect man. You mark the perfect man, that's Jesus. Yeah. So you look at this passage of Scripture and what Jesus is telling born-again Christians, what Jesus is telling His disciples. He says, you want to follow Me? You got to deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow Me. You see, there's a misconception about Christianity. The conception is, even amongst believers, young believers like myself, but certainly among lost people, if you're a Christian, you should be perfect. And so any sin, any hint of hypocrisy, they're repulsed. Because they have a conception of what Christians are, and I had that. I went to that Christian school thinking, hey, these people are going to be excited like I am. They're going to have, and you know, there's 400, 500 people in chapel, and I'm singing, and the only one that can be heard is me. I thought that was kind of strange, and you know how I sing. Great, right? Yeah, I sing. It didn't take me long to get discouraged as a believer. I got discouraged because those that professed to know Christ weren't walking like Christ walked. And those that professed that they were Christians weren't following Christ and they weren't taking up their cross daily. That was one thing. That was a problem in my father's life because he met a lot of Christians that weren't. Or he met a lot of Christians that allowed the world to get in their lives so the sun of righteousness could not shine in their lives. That were hiding their light under a basket. And that was a discouragement to him. And I've heard it said, and I've probably even thought it myself, you know, if I had known what Christians were really like before I got saved, maybe I might not have gotten saved. Oh, I hope I would have, but you understand what I'm saying? We expend a lot of effort compelling people to come in, and what are they coming into? Are you listening to me? What are they coming into? Well, they got people waiting at the back door with RPGs. Checking out their hair length, checking out the length of their pants or whatever. They got zealots with vests on. I know this is an analogy, right? They got zealots gonna, you know, I gotta get you saved right through the door. I think we gotta do some thinking about what we're doing. Are you listening to me? But you know, I thought one day I was going to be perfect, and I found out that my pastor wasn't perfect, and I found out that believers wasn't perfect, and I found out I'm not perfect. And this is the advice of the Lord Jesus. He says we got to take up our cross daily and follow Him. And that's the hard part of Christianity. Amen. I was trying to think of that word, that Spanish word that Stephen made, bombonos. Bombonis. Bombonis. Marshmallows. Hey, somebody's painted Christianity with the wrong brush. God's not raising marshmallows. He's raising soldiers. And somebody wrote, along, I think it was C.T. Stein, wrote chocolate soldiers that melt in the sun. Hey, we've been called to carry a cross. Not once in our lifetime, the day we got saved, but on a daily basis. Is that what it said? Daily. A lot of people have a wrong conception of Christianity. Oh, if I get saved, then everything's going to be a bed of roses. Yeah? Well, roses have thorns in them. Well, if I get saved, I'm never going to have a trouble in the world. That's not true. When you got saved, God says, here's the cross. Take it daily. Now, He's not talking like that guy did back in the early 70s, right after I got saved. He built him a big old cross. You remember this, some of you guys? Remember that? He built him a big old cross, walked all over the United States with this big, huge cross. I think it was like 10 feet big, thick timbers. He put a wheel at the end, carried it all over the United States, carried it even down into South America. I think he led a lot of people to the Lord. But that's not what he's talking about. The Lord's not talking about carrying a literal cross. He's talking about a real essence of Christianity, denying yourself. In this generation of Christians in our time, this very time, that's a word that's gone. I'm not denying myself anything. Amen. If you don't give me what I want, if you don't give me the chairs I can sit in, if you don't get the air conditioner the right temperature, if you don't say the words the way, no, you got to give me everything I want. Me, me, me. And if you don't give it to me, I'm going down the road looking somewhere else. And brethren, that's what we're in. Some of us are out on the fields laboring, overcoming excuses, and compelling people to come in, and we get them here, and what? Me, 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 give it to me, me, hey, this is me. Christianity ain't about you.
Amen.
This gospel we preach is all about Jesus.
Amen.
And He says, take up your cross and follow me. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Do you know what the greatest commandment is? Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, in case you forgot. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Isn't that what it says? You know what loving God is? It ain't loving you. Do you know what loving God is? The fulfilling the commandment? It's loving your neighbor. You know the one you don't like? You know the one that you wish Linda would run off? Yeah? You know that preacher you don't like? Yeah, that's the one. That's the one. That's the person you're supposed to love. Your neighbor. You know one that gives you fits? You're to love them. Huh? You're going to find out that the love that the scripture is talking about is not talking about an emotional feeling. Janice stood up here, and it was years ago, and over that, the old building, saw a young girl, 17 years old, sitting about right there. Yeah, I looked at her. I had my eye on her. But I wasn't going to marry her if she wasn't coming to church on Sunday night. So that was my one shot, and I want to make sure she got it. She got it. She came back that night. That was the hint. I said, hey, things are going pretty good. I still had this big old red-headed burly bugger to get rid of, but that came later. God's called us to carry a cross and to love. And to love properly, you have to deny it yourself. Marriages are falling apart all over this nation. Hey, I'm going to give you a newsflash. All over this world, because people are going into marriage thinking it's all about me. Yeah. Me, me, me. Give me. Hey, I'm the husband. Give me. I'm the wife. Give me. It's all for me. You got to give it to me. I'm married now. You got to give. Hey, I got a license right here that says it's for me, me, me. And marriage ain't about me or you. It's about her or him. Boy, that's hard, ain't it? Boy, I like them verses, and I quoted them verses. The young man said, hey, I got a verse for you, honey. It says the wife is supposed to submit to her husband. That's right there in the Bible. Well, the biggest problem I had is my wife had a Bible too. She says, honey, I got a verse for you too. It says right here, before that, you're to love me as Christ loved the church. And when you get to loving me like Christ loved the church, I'm going to submit to you. You want to know what love is? Look in 1 Corinthians 13. Do you know how throughout history, a lot of them ladies didn't get to pick their husbands? Did you hear me? And their marriages lasted a long time. Why? Because it wasn't built on me. It was built on real love. How can you possibly marry somebody that you don't have emotions for? You get real is what you do. Because real love doesn't have anything to do with emotions. Now, emotions may come or go or whatever in that, but you find real love, then you've got something. You got truth, as somebody preached this week. Look what it says. 1 Corinthians 13, charity suffereth long. This is love, in case you know. That's an old word. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. Look at it. Look at it. Are you following your scriptures? You got the written word of God in your lap. Do you see it? Charity seeketh not her own. Did you see it? Put your finger on it, because it's coming right back to it. Is not easily provoked. Hello? Hello? We're knocking down the pins one at a time here. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Charity does not fail, and we don't have the time this morning to go over all these phrases within these verses, but charity seeks not her own. And if we're going to reach every creature, The house of God, the people of God, are going to have to stop seeking their own. What's good for me? And we're going to have to start thinking about what's good for them. Let me give you another analogy, and I don't know if all my analogies are the best. But as a father, if you discipline your children out of your frustrations, that's not good for them. That may be good for you, but that's not good for them. If your discipline is based on what's best for you, you haven't figured out the father business very well. But if you figure out, I got to do what's best for my son or my child, then discipline, real discipline, is going to have an effect, because it's not about you, it's what's best for them. Did you get that? Not easily provoked. Do you know what that preacher said? Did you hear what he said? We tell about them old stories. I'm not going to repeat them all, but we talk about some of the old stories. Lindell, that young preacher, he said that S word that ends with an X. He wouldn't even say it. He said from the pulpit that S word that ends with an X. I see some of you figured it out, but it doesn't have anything to do with six. Old Lindell says, you worried about that word? What's that television doing in your house? Hello? Thinketh no evil. We had an example of that here at this conference. We were joking around, but isn't that true? He told me not to put the cup on that. I can't put the cup on the wood thing. What's the wood made for? I know he didn't say it, but I know he is thinking that I'm a dummy. Yeah? Love doesn't presume evil. Are you getting it? I know why he preached that sermon. He was trying to preach to me. Maybe he was. Maybe you needed preaching. But 9 times out of 10, he wasn't even thinking about you. He was thinking about somebody else. He was thinking about that person behind you. You just thought he was looking at you. He don't even know you. Who are you? Oh, I got everybody offended. Oh, everybody's offended now. The preacher don't know me. You call up some of them brothers in Poland. They think I'm the craziest guy. I mean, well, first, because I have my own vocabulary. I have my own dictionary. I give them words they never heard in their life. But another thing, is they always say, how come he's always shaking our hand? You know why? Because I've been around long enough, people left the church because I forgot to shake their hand. And so I want to make sure I get a, how you doing, brother? I'm sure I'm glad you're here. Hey, how you doing? Oh, man, I'm glad you're here. And, oh, yeah, brother, I'm glad you're here. Didn't you just shake my hand? Hey, I want to shake it one more time. And I said, man, he shook my hand 5 times before I got to the church. Why is he doing that? Because people leave the church because the pastor didn't shake their hand. Now they're leaving the church. That pastor shook my hand 5 times. I'm not going to church where they shake hands 5 times. I'm going to go to church they only shake 1 time. They give hugs down that church. I'm getting out of here. They kiss 3 times on the cheek, men with men. Oh, I'm running. Charity thinketh no evil. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that we're trying to win sinners to Christ. And I'm not trying to contradict the sermon last night, because the sermons last night were good and they have their truth. So take it with a grain of salt. But I think that the Lord says, hey, I want my house to be filled up. And I'll just leave it to you theologians how big his house is. I'll let you guys figure that out. But I know that he wants it filled up. That's what he said. That my house may be full. Go back out and compel them to come in, because I want them to have a full house. But you and I have learned in 21 years in Poland, 10 years in Mexico, 7 years here in San Antonio, in 38 years of being saved, 42 years of being saved. You know what I've learned? I've learned it's not about just preaching the gospel, because if you don't have the house functioning like it ought to be functioning, they're not going to hang around. And it's been more than one time that we've been out on the streets, we finally overcome the excuses. We finally found the lame, the halt, the blind. We finally found the poor, and we finally get them into the church, and the brother that originally invited them is not there. Amen. Do you remember my analogy? How hard it is to get people to come. It takes some of the people 3 years before they ever get enough courage just to darken the door, just to come in. 3 years before they'll even come into the door. They're not even saved yet, but just to come. We had a professional museum quality display of the history of the scriptures. I mean, it was just well done. We had it in our church building. People would find out about it, they'd come, and they'd see it's a church, and they'd just walk away. Because it's not their church. It's not their tradition. It's not what they were taught. They're not going in. And then when we finally get them in, we got a packed house of people thinking about me. Hello?
Amen.
Or oh me. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 27. You've heard this before. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And that's a part of Christianity that's gone out the door, hasn't it? I got to be a servant? No. You got to serve me. Preacher's got to serve me. The deacon's got to serve me. My wife's got to serve me. My boss has got to serve me. Hey, what happened to servitude? Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. A lot of our problems is attitude. It's incorrect expectations. I'll give you an example. You got a car. How many people here have a car? Let me see. Put your hands up. Don't be afraid. I'm just asking about a car. You're not volunteering for the army. You're not swearing in. You got a car, don't you? Yeah, you got a car. All right, you drive a car. Your car always run good? Every once in a while, you need a mechanic, right? You come to church, you find out there's a brother in the church, he's a mechanic. And you're thinking, there's a brother. I know he's going to do a good job because he's a brother. And guess what? I bet he's going to give me a discount because I'm a brother. We're brothers. We're co-workers. We're in fellowship, right? And so you call the brother. But before you call the brother, you talk to your wife. Hey, honey, you know what? There's brother so-and-so. He's a mechanic. We got problems with our car. I know he's going to take care of it. Let's call him. Yeah. Let's call him. So you call up the brother. Say, hey, brother, how you doing? I got some business for you. I got a car that needs to be repaired. He said, well, I could do that for you, brother. Great, I knew you would. The wife and I, we were just talking about, we're so happy. We're going to bring it right over. Well, I can't bring it. Can you bring your truck? Yeah, I'll bring my truck. Great! Hang up the phone. And you're sitting there talking to her, oh man, this is going to be great. I know he's going to get it fixed. He's probably going to get it done tomorrow because we're a brother. And you don't hear what's going on the other end of that phone. Hey, honey, we've been out of business, but I just got a call from the brother. He's a brother. You know what? He asked me to bring a truck. That's extra money. Oh, boy. You know what? I get the charge for a haul, and I get to do his work. And I know he's going to pay me good because he's a brother. And everything works out, man. That truck's over there, hauls it over there. He's working on it. And the wife comes out, brings him tea, and he says, oh, this is great. Man, we're finally going to get a paycheck. Oh, this is great because he's a brother. He gets the job done, and then they meet. How you doing, brother? Good to see you. Oh, I'm sorry, that's a sister. How you doing, brother? Oh, man, here's your bill. Call the pastor. You better get the pastor in here quick. Oh, man. He ain't even a brother. He's a heretic. Huh? Isn't that what that's talking about? Because we got expectations. Marriages are falling apart because of failure of this verse. Here's how it goes. You're off working because you're the man. You bring home the bacon. And you're working hard. And you're getting a little bit discouraged. You're fed up with your boss because he's telling you things. And it's just hard. It's hard working. You might even be working with Mike Jackson. I'm praying for you, brother. We're praying for you. You're working with Mike Jackson. The sun is beating down on you. And you don't get no breaks with Mike Jackson. If you're going from here to there, you better have something in your hand to carry it from here to there, whether it needs to get there or not. Because there's no wasted time with Brother Jackson. So as you're out there laboring, the sweat is wet, just drenching off of you, and you're thinking, two more hours, I'm going to be home with my honey. Two more hours. Oh, I know she's going to be waiting at the door. Woo! Man, I can hardly wait. It's going to be a great night tonight. I know she's going to cook up what I like. Ain't going to be no capusta. That's sauerkraut, by the way. I went to Mexico. I didn't like beans, but I learned to like them. Been 21 years in Poland. I still don't like capusta. It ain't going to happen. But I know my wife, she's not going to make capusta. I know she's going to have corn on the cob. She's going to have potatoes. She's going to have beefsteak with a bone in it. She's going to have a nice salad with none of that other green stuff in it, but, you know, just a nice salad with a little tomato here and there. What are them things you put in there that I don't like? Them cucumbers. Ain't going to be no cucumbers in there. It's going to have them little crunchy things on there and the right kind of sauce. Yeah, that's what you're thinking. And your little honey, she's at home vacuuming. I might be getting myself into trouble here. I don't know, but maybe. Anyway, I'm already too far in. And she's got three little kids and her hair's all a mess and she's thinking, my man's coming home. And he's a Christian. He's a brother. I know he's going to take me out to eat. Ain't no doubt in my mind, because he's been thinking about me all day long. Because he's a brother. And then the door. Honey, I'm... Who are you? It's all right, I'll be ready. I just got to jump in the shower. I'll be ready. Are you ready for what? Where's the corn? She says, corn? What corn? You didn't fix me corn? I was going to fix you corn. You are going to take me out to eat, don't you remember? No. Call the pastor. We need some counseling. At least she does. Do you understand? You want to follow Christ? Let him deny himself. And we don't want to deny ourselves. You know, there's a big difference between an American Christian and a Mexican Christian and a Polish Christian. You know what the biggest difference is? Garages.
Amen.
You ain't going to believe it. But, you know, you can park in a garage in Mexico. I haven't seen anybody park in a garage in America yet. You know, garages are for cars. But you got all sorts of junk in there. Americans... We don't like denying ourselves. We got everything. I want that. Oh, man, look at there. I get that. I don't have money for it, but I'm going to get it. I need that, too. I can put the wife to work. We can get that, too. What does she do all day? Just runs a vacuum. She needs to go to work, right? What I'm saying is we're not accustomed to denying ourselves. But if we want to reach all the world, We're going to have to do some denial of ourselves. I wrote this down because I didn't want to forget. People are looking for an excuse to not believe in God, not attend church, not read the Bible. Don't be their excuse. How's that? Don't you be their excuse for not serving God. Now, they don't have a right to make excuse no matter how bad you are. But I think I heard some messages about one day you and I are going to give an account to the Lord. You and I, as believers. Because we put a stumbling block between them. Ari, where's she at? I'm just pulling her leg a little bit. Her little baby back there was reading the Bible. The kid's only like, how old is that little baby? So, yeah, but he was reading the Bible. I saw him. Had the Bible right in his lap. And he was flapping them pages. And Harry looked down at that and she took the Bible away. I said, girl, what are you doing taking the Bible? That boy was reading the Bible. That's a stumbling block. What are you doing? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Stephen comes over and says, you know, the Lord told the disciples not to impede the children. You know, I'll try to take care of her. I'll try to take care of her. What am I saying? We need to be careful that we're not a stumbling block. Maybe we need to check some of our zeal. So we don't start running people at the door with what they're imagining. Yeah? We heard that. From their perspective, when they see you coming, you've got a suicide vest on. That's what they're seeing. You've got an RPG on your shoulder. That's what they're seeing. That's what they're looking at. From their perspective. Now, from your perspective, you're all honey. You're just coming with honey. You know, you just love. That's what you, yeah, you just want to give them a big hug. Yeah? Different perspectives. We got to consider some things. Look over in Romans in chapter, I don't know if I wrote this down either, but chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You know, Christians are fighting over what day they celebrate and what day they don't. Hello? Getting close to home? You got a brother that does something for the Lord on one day that you don't do. He's doing it for the Lord. And you think you ought to do that every day for the Lord. But if I read this verse, if he's doing it for the Lord, you just better lay off. Did I read that verse right? Did I? Hey, I'm not preaching to other people. I've got my RPG ready aimed at you. Do you understand? Because it ain't about us. It ain't about our rights. I was out in, some of you might know this brother, Brother Peter Ruckman. You know him? He's going on to be with the Lord. They had what was called the Bad Attitude Baptist Blowout every year, maybe twice a year. I was out in Florida and Pensacola and had an opportunity to go to one of those. And they had a church that would hold at least 500 people, at least. They packed that place out every night of the conference. It was so packed, there was standing room only, and you had to go to like a little, I don't know, a little schoolroom, trailer house type thing, and they piped in the messages into, and nobody wanted to go to the schoolhouse, they all wanted to get a seat. So they'd get there literally 2 hours early, and they're lining up at the door to get in so they could be the first ones to get their seat. And it was like, you know, these sales at Walmart or wherever, they're having a sale for an iPhone or whatever, and they got all these people camping out all night. I kid you not, that's what it was like. And those doors open, and these people are fighting each other. I mean, look out for the elbows, man. I'm getting there first, and they're running to get their chair. That was Christian people. And one night of that, and I had enough. I said, okay. So I'm a street preacher, so I got there 3 hours early. I got my Bible, and I got my little stand, And I stood on that stand. I had a crowd, captive crowd, for 2 hours. And I preached. And I preached on these verses about denying yourselves. You want to be first? You better get at the end of the line. That's what Jesus said. Huh? Thank God some of them shrunk off. But God help us, some of them said, oh, man, got the first spot. Can you believe it? Among Christians. What are Christians acting like that for? We want to reach every creature. We're not going to reach every creature acting like that. We got to take up that cross and do some denying. Galatians chapter 5 is downhill from here. Verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But by love, what does it say? Serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. I got another verse. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I got another verse. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. One more. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Over my years as a preacher of the gospel, I've had young converts come up to me that have been under the law all their life. And now they're saved. And the first thing they want to know, all right, what's the law? What can I do? Can I watch TV? Can I go to the movies? How short can my skirt be? How long does it have to be? How long does my hair have to be? Can I listen to the radio? Can I listen to country? Can I do this? Can I dance? Can I drink beer? Can I drink alcohol? Is wine okay? And they got a list after list. What can I do? They want another law. I said, the law has been nailed to the cross. You're at liberty to do anything you want in Christ. Did you hear that? Poland has a problem. And Magda is a witness. Poland has a problem. They have been under bondage for 50 years under communism. And recently, they've been set free. Thank God for that. They've been set free. But they mistake freedom. They think freedom means, now I can rob you. I can abuse you. I can do whatever. Freedom does not mean you get to do whatever you want. Freedom is a responsibility to do the right thing. You're free to do the right thing. And brother, when you got saved, Christ gave you liberty. He freed you from the law. You're not under bondage. You are completely free in Christ. The Bible says, as a believer, you're to do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? You want to drink a beer? Can you do it in the name of Christ? Can you do it for God's glory? Sincerely? Go ahead. Not going to hurt me any. You want to go to a movie? Can you do it in the name of Christ? Can you do it for Christ's glory? For His honor? Can you do it with a clean conscience? Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if you have doubts about it, you better not do it. They come up there and say, brother, I'm not sure if I should do this. Well, don't do it if you're not sure. I don't know if this is right or wrong. Well, don't do it. You've already got your answer. If you can't do it with sincere faith, with a clear conscience for the glory of Christ in His name, well, then don't do it. But there's something else. You got liberty to go to the movies. You want to go to the movies? Go to the movies. You want to watch TV? Watch TV. You want to drink a beer? Drink a beer. You want to celebrate Christmas? Go ahead. But you better be careful, because Christ died for your brother. Did you hear what I said? Remember that brother? Remember that neighbor? And he says there, don't you be a stumbling block for him. And you're saying, I can see it. Well, I know it's happening. Coming in your... What do you mean? He's going to put me under bondage. I got to do what he... You see, you missed the point, didn't you? It's not about you. It's about Christ. It's about that brother. That other brother. It's about those lost souls out there. You got to do something about you. And the answer is the cross. You got to put him on it. And deny yourself daily. Daily. Some of you are saying, well, I can do it once a year at the mission conference. Or during a revival meeting. You know, once a year, I mean, we don't want to get too religious, do we? But you want to follow Christ, he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. How's that for helping you make decisions? Huh? Right or wrong, how's that for making a decision? Romans 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. It used to be the gentleman opened the door for the ladies. Right? That was preferring the lady. Right? You were preferring, she goes first. It used to be people were concerned for others. And if there's any place where people ought to be concerned for those, it ought to be in the church of God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Forbearing one another. Hello. You know what that means? You got to put up with some people. So that dear lady's got to put up with me. I cooked and I cooked and you don't like cucumbers. That's me. I cooked and I cooked and you don't like kapusta. That's me. Yeah? I'm not going to tell off on her. I'm just telling off on me. But we have to forbear one another. And you know where forbearance has gone out the door? In the church. In the church. That brother didn't shake my hand. That brother gave me a hug. That brother said X with an X from the pulpit. That brother doesn't celebrate the holiday that I like to celebrate. Huh? That brother preached. Oh, he called me a dummy. He did not. He said, don't put the cup on the wood. You thought. What does it say about charity? Thinketh no evil. Forbearing one another. That means you got to put up with some people that ain't like you. That's why you ought to go to a different country sometime and find out the people are different. They eat different, they talk different, they walk different. People are different. Forbearing one another. Uh-oh. What's this next one? Forgiving one another. Gabriel, Gabo, I think he asked the other night, or maybe in the morning, I don't remember when exactly, who was here at the first mission conference? It was mostly missionaries, right? There's a lot of people that ought to be here that was at that first conference. They're still alive. They ain't dead. Where are they at? They could not forgive. And if there's ever a people in all the history of mankind that ought to forgive, it ought to be Christians. Amen. And how are we to forgive even as Christ forgave you? Did Christ say, I'll forgive you when you stop doing that? No. Did Christ say, when you get it figured out and start doing it right, I'll forgive you? No. How did Christ forgive you? That's how you're to forgive that brother that offended you. Now, he's not supposed to offend you, but that's irregardless, because you're supposed to do something. You're supposed to put up with that brother, and you're supposed to forgive that brother. Yeah, but he doesn't forgive me, and he doesn't... Hello? It ain't about that. We're talking to you. You got a cross to bear. You want him to bear a cross, but you bear your cross. Are you getting it? Is it coming across, right across the plate for you? Is this, you know, my using theological terms are too high for you? I can't even raise my arm. Is it getting too high for you? Are you understanding it? Hello in the back. Are you understanding it? Are you getting it? Forgiving one another, even if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Let all bitterness, hello, all wrath, all anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And be ye what? Kind one to another. Tender-hearted, hello. Hello. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Maybe we ought to have a forgiving conference. Just a week long of preaching on forgiveness. We've had Thanksgiving conferences. We've had mission conferences. We had revival conferences. Maybe we ought to just have a forgiving conference. Seems like that's a principal doctrine in the Bible. Forgiving. But there's so little of it in the church of God. Some of you have been bearing a grudge against your wife for 30 years. Or your husband. Or your mother-in-law. Or your father-in-law. Or that mechanic. Remember that mechanic? Or that preacher. I don't see anywhere in the Scripture where you get excused to leave because the preacher offended you. I don't see anywhere in the Scripture that you get to abandon the church, abandon your duties, abandon your ministry because things didn't go your way. I don't see that in Scripture. Has anybody found that in Scripture? You don't get to bail out. You get to rub shoulders with people that ain't like you all the way because God is forming something. Right? And we don't like that. Because that's a cross. That's a cross we got to bear. And we don't like that cross. We don't want to go to that cross. We don't want to carry that cross. And certainly not on a daily basis. All right, you've been patient. Very forbearing. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I think this is the only place in the Scripture, I may be wrong, but I think this is the only place in the Scripture where it says, consider yourself. But he's not saying here, be selfish, you're the number one, you're the king, you get all the glory. No, he says, you need to be careful about what you're doing because you might fall and you might cause another brother to fall. Is that what they're saying? He's not saying, hey, you got to think about number one. No. He said, you need to be careful because you might fall too. What you're judging that brother about him being wicked, you need to think about yourself because you got them same types of temptations and problems, right? John said, very short sentence, he must increase and I must. All right. Pretty smart. You got it up here. Are you going to put it into action? All right, I know you're going to make a determined effort today. You're excited about it. We're going to get busy about this thing of missions. We're going to do it. I know. And then tomorrow comes, you get a flat tire, something happens, and we forget, right? I know. Yeah? None of us are perfect. That's why we got to take the cross daily. That's why we meet together, brethren, to exhort one another unto good works, to love and to good works, because we get distracted. And so we come back to be reminded. Yeah? And we compel people to come in, and hopefully when they come in, they're going to see the love of God. They're going to experience real Christ-like love. Because getting the gospel to every creature takes a church. Did you hear what I said? It takes a church. It takes a city on a hill. Everybody functioning. Because we could preach the gospel with power. And we can overcome obstacles and get people to come. But if they don't come to love, if they don't come to Christ-like people and people bearing their cross, they're going to be out the door as quick as they can. And all that labor just goes right down the drain. What are you doing to get the gospel to every creature? What are you doing to build up the church of God?